Welcome you all here this evening, and thank you all for joining us. The close of Revelation gives an opportunity to start something new. And some of you probably are like, thank you. You're welcome. Revelation, I hope, was an interesting study anyway, even if it can be, well, a lot, I guess, is the word I would use for the book of Revelation. It can be a lot, and that's okay at times. There's obviously appropriate time for such things. One correction I suppose I should make. My math was off, and my daughter thought it was hilarious. My daughter, Carmen. 12,000 times 12,000, which would be the dimensions, the square footage, I suppose, of this New Jerusalem when it's measured. 12,000 times 12,000 is not 144,000. It's actually 144 million. I forgot to carry extra zeros. It doesn't change the point of the message. But my math was incorrect, and that bothers me, so I figured I'd let you know that it was incorrect and why it's correct now. So yeah, 144 million, missed a couple zeros there, that's okay. But being blessed to be in the kingdom, to be have an opportunity to know the Lord, and what I was thinking about, and while it is somewhat irritating sometimes, the way that that evening services oftentimes is given to deeper studies, which is fine, because oftentimes the people who are present are more mindful for maturity, are interested in deeper topics, and that's okay. I generally don't lean into it, but because I was ending the book of Revelation and I was thinking a lot, I've been thinking a lot about what a growing church needs. What does a growing church need? Because that's what we always hope to be. That's what we always hope to strive as, and I think that's what we've been for quite some time now. We've been a growing church, and there's a fair number of messages and a fair number of lessons that I think we can glean from the scriptures concerning growing in maturity. So that's really our design for the next several weeks, is lessons concerning growing in maturity. And the first, I think one of the most important, is confronting complacency. Confronting complacency. Complacency is the willingness to stay where you are. I have this really old saying. I don't know if I came up with it. I got somewhere else, probably somewhere else. But the whole idea of the scripture, say like 1 Timothy chapter 6, the whole idea there that Paul's bringing forward is that we should learn how to be content in all that we have. Right? Be content in what we have. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we will take nothing with us, as Paul says there. And so there's this idea, this image of you have a responsibility to learn to be content in what you have, but you should never be content in where you are. That is to say, in our spiritual growth, we need to always be pushing forward. We need to be always developing, always challenging, always examining. And complacency is one of the greatest weaknesses in the brotherhood, in ourselves and in others. And while I'm not suggesting that we confront it in others, because you can't always tell it in others, I am saying that we as Christians, if we plan on being mature individuals, need to learn how to challenge ourselves. We need to learn how to examine our lives and several of the things that we're going to demonstrate in this lesson, these lessons in maturity. One of them is going to have a lot to do with growth. Knowing the symptoms is a big part of this. In Matthew chapter 13, figuring out the symptoms is a huge part of anything. If you have ever gone through, and I'm sure many of you have, many of the tests that go on in order to discover whether you have certain things. I am coming up on the ripe old age of 40. It's a couple of years away, but generally there is a series of tests that they start giving people around the age of 40, in particular men, that aren't very pleasant, that I'm certainly not looking forward to, and I suspect none of you did when that took a couple of you smiling and nodding or shaking your heads. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not looking forward to that, but I recognize that in order to understand your body and understand what's going on and find things before they become big problems, these kinds of things are necessary, as uncomfortable as they are, as difficult as they can be, as much as you really don't want to do them, they can become very, very necessary. And so that's something that we should anticipate spiritually as well. Growing into spiritual maturity requires, one, that we understand the symptoms of complacency. The idea of complacency is that we become satisfied with where we are, that we sit back on our laurels, is a common phrase, that we stop progressing because we feel like maybe we've reached a place, which is the place we've reached is a plateau, and we're not growing further. Maybe we're not going backwards yet, but we're not growing forwards. But there's always somewhere to go. In Matthew chapter 13, if you pick up in verse 14, Matthew 13 and verse 14, it's kind of a crossover for the parables, but here we are. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables," Matthew 13, 13, "because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now you would say, "Well, Chris, they obviously heard." Well, yeah, but you understand what they're saying. This is the same thing that my mother would say. She would say, "Were you listening?" And I go, "Yeah, I heard what you said." And she says, "No, were you listening?" Why did Jesus speak to these individuals, to masses of people in parables? Why did he communicate sometimes in somewhat difficult ways to get to the heart of the message? It revealed, but it also concealed sometimes. And he says, because they've become, like the prophet Isaiah said, "Hearing, you will hear," verse 14, "and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These were a group of people who knew the Lord, who knew the Word. They were well aware of what the Old Testament taught and what their covenant relationship with God demanded. These were individuals who would go to the temple and do exactly what they were supposed to do, and then they would go home and live their lives as if nothing had changed. And I'll tell you, friends, we can do the same thing today. When Jesus speaks to these people that he is speaking to here in Matthew chapter 13, he is just as easily speaking to his church, to every congregation of the Lord's people, that we have the potential to become complacent, to sit back on our laurels, to be happy with where we are instead of pushing forward in our relationship with God and our maturity. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," you kind of have to go back to the context. He says, there's a lot of things that Paul writes that are kind of difficult to understand, which is the same with everybody, kind of smooths things over there, right? Everybody talks about, every one of the apostles, every one of the prophets, every one of the biblical writers, they talk, and sometimes the things that they say are difficult to understand, especially Paul. Especially Paul, he says. And some people bend it and twist it to their own devices. They seek to make it something that it was not meant to be. And they twist it, he says, to their own destructions. And then in verse 18, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this before," and you know this is the case, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Instead of being led away by the error of the wicked and the nonsense that people come up with, what you should do is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perpetually growing closer and closer and closer to Him. Because honestly, at any stage in our life, at any point in our history, from beginning of our faith to end of life, where we receive whatever reward is ours to be had, there is an opportunity for us to say, "Hey, am I where I need to be? And where are you supposed to be? Jesus. Am I there yet? Nope. Keep going." That's it, right? And we stop and we examine ourselves and we say, "Am I Jesus yet?" No? Well, let's keep going then. And yet it is easy for us when we reach plateaus, when we feel competent in our understanding, when we start maybe teaching classes, or maybe it's because we've started leading prayers in the auditorium, or maybe it's one thing or another. We can find those places that are excellent, that are great, that you started doing those things, that you started to develop in a way. But we can also get stuck in those things and not progress forward and not grow perpetually in our grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it's not a matter of if, but how and where we can become complacent. All of us, if you were to make a graph, and I love graphs, I guess. I'm a nerd. Leave me alone. But if you were making a graph at your your maturity, right? And I don't mean like in a general or in a specific sense, just your general maturity. How spiritual are you? I suspect that for most people, there is a pretty decent incline at the very beginning of your life where you see the difference between the world, which is absolute garbage, let's be fair here, and what the church is trying to do and what God is trying to accomplish in you, and you make a pretty steady incline for a time. So this lesson, while important to people who are new to the faith, isn't probably keyed into them, because it's hard for people who are new in the faith to be complacent. They haven't had time to be complacent yet, right? It's like you pull them out of the watery grave of baptism and you're like, you're not complacent, are you? Like, smack them around. That's not going to work. But for anybody who has any long-standing time in the kingdom, the opportunity to become complacent is certainly there, to fall back on our laurels, you might say. Paul would discuss this. He would say, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Even Paul said that. Like, can you believe that? Paul's like, I mean, if I were on Paul's level, I'd feel real good. But then I'd get complacent because I've made Paul's level, man. This is great. I must be making serious progress. And then I'm not making progress anymore. The Bible provides the best places to start. When you are finding that time where maybe it's because other things have gotten in the way. I mean, the parable of the soils. The cares of the world can choke out the word. They can lead us away from spiritual maturity and righteousness, as well as can the temptations and the struggles, not temptation, the struggles, right? The second soil, the one that's not planted very deeply. And what we do in those situations is very telling towards our potential future in the kingdom. If we handle them well, if we find ourselves in positions where we are feeling complacent or we are leading lives of complacency, we need to push forward and we need to look to the scriptures for opportunities to change. The scriptures are the best place to start. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly, God to take a breath there, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are in you and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the works. We have this opportunity to not be blind or short-sighted, but to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, right? And we have this opportunity to see these things that God lays out as important, things that we need to develop in, and we can assess. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. God gives us the things that are important, and these are the characteristics, these are the attitudes, these are the dispositions that you need to manifest in your life, that you need to work towards. And there are scriptures that deal with all of these that you could challenge yourself with, that you could grow in, and opportunities. All in the hopes that we become more and more like Jesus. Now, there's a reason that the Bible describes him as the chief cornerstone. Now, we're okay with the knobbly bits on us, right? All the character, we would call it, right? But the ideal is that you would become like the cornerstone. Every stone built into the structure, added on to the structure of the church, is meant to be designed in reference to that cornerstone. And so we have opportunities to knock off those knobbly bits, for us to be conformed in the image of his Son, to find opportunities to grow in our maturity, in our relationship with God. And sometimes it's by adding to. Is your faith weak? Then add to it. Then find ways of developing. Is it your love or your brotherly kindness? Is it gentleness? And so much of it starts with attitude. Some of the most, wow, powerful passages there. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, obviously. Galatians 5, 12. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if you remember our lesson through those. They're powerful concepts. And there is not a time where we couldn't be more patient. There's not a place in our life where we couldn't use a little more gentleness and kindness. where we couldn't use more peace and developing ourselves towards those goals. Now, as we move forward in developing and growing in maturity, we'll talk about some of those things. But it felt like the first thing that really needed to be talked about is that we all have a problem. We all have opportunities to grow, and we're not always growing in the ways that we need to, and that's where we should focus. So what do we see in the scriptures in regard to complacency? Actually, what you find in the scriptures is the opposite of things that lead to complacency, the opposite being regular and rigorous self-examination. This is part of where it becomes uncomfortable, right? When we make medical comparisons to uncomfortable testing that people take. I thought it was ridiculous when I got out of the hospital from my medically induced coma and all the mess that happened 10 years ago, and they gave me this medicine that's supposed to slow my heart rate, and then they told me to hop on this treadmill, and they wanted to get my heart rate up. And I was like, well, maybe you shouldn't have handicapped me like that. They're like, well, run harder. And I'm like, I can't run harder. Like, this is as fast as I go. And they're like, your heart rate needs to go up. Well, maybe you shouldn't have given me the medicine. But God doesn't do that. What he calls for is regular and rigorous, and I'm going to emphasize this, regular and rigorous self-examination. Regular and rigorous self-examination. Because we spend a lot of time looking at other people, and not nearly enough time looking at ourselves. It's one thing to notice patterns and habits, to see things that are playing out in the people around you and being concerned about that. It's another for us to be wildly judgmental in the way that we handle each other. I don't see a whole lot of examples of, hey, take every opportunity to judge one another. Excuse me. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13, what does he say there? Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, which implies that you're capable of doing that. He has all the faith in the world that you are capable of determining from what he has laid out before you with a mature attitude and disposition, with an understanding of God's word. You can figure out whether you are right in the sight of God or not. And if you are not, you should fix that. And if you're not where you need to be, or you're not where you should be, it shouldn't be too hard through the word of God to figure out what needs to change. Test yourselves, he says. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Now Paul's talking to them and he says, I know that you're not disqualified. To those of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11, an opportunity to take communion, he says, let a man examine himself. Himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. It's a regular examination. Now, is this something that should only happen once a week? Certainly not. Not at all. In fact, it should be a continual examination of the things that we take in, the things that we are developed in. Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans, it says, were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, especially considering what we know of them. The Jews in Thessalonica, they chased Paul all around, tried to have him killed several times. They're a menace. But these Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. That's the first stage. They said, we want to hear the message. Something I talked about this morning. It's important that we as mature Christians, as we develop, we learn how to eat fish and spit out the bones. Because Jesus even talks about babies, young children, speaking truth. It doesn't matter where it comes from. If it's true, it's true. And that kind of boggles our minds sometimes. We might be wary of the people that we're hearing things from, but we need to be aware that regardless of where it comes from, if it's true, then it's true. They searched the scriptures, right? They were ready to hear, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They compared the things that were said to the authority that they had. They said, this is what's being talked about, and this is what the Word of God says. We're going to see if they jive. That is what each and every one of us, each and every one of you should do on a regular occasion. I have several people who take the outlines home. Some people don't use them. That's okay. I'm not saying that you're a bad person if you don't, or chastising you. I'm saying that some people demonstrate that on a regular basis by taking the outlines home, and they check to make sure that the things that I said in my lesson were consistent with what passages they are reading from. And some of you can do it on the fly, right, as we're going, and that's okay too. Maybe you're developed in your understanding of the Word of God. It's still not a bad idea to check and make sure, because that's a responsibility that you have. Like, this pulpit does not endow in me the incapability of error. It doesn't make me infallible. That's not how this works. You have a responsibility. Each and every one of you have a responsibility to make sure that the things that I am teaching and instructing are both biblical and faithful to the teachings. And if they're not, you have a responsibility to tell me. To tell me. And I have people that will tell me that my math is off. Now, usually with my daughter, she laughs at me when that happens, and that's okay too. I don't mind if you tell me that my math was off or that the passage was wrong. That's cool. I'm totally good with that. That means to me, honestly, that you are paying attention. And there's few more wonderful compliments than, hey, Chris, I was paying attention. Here's this passage that you got wrong. That doesn't bother me. Now, if you go after that, how could you? Well, because I'm human. That's what you'll get. That's the answer that you'll have. Yeah, saying that that sounds right, or, well, my preacher says, no, thank you. That is not a spiritually mature concept. Not unless you then come to me with that and say, hey, this is what you said. This is what I understood it to be. Can we talk about that? Absolutely. But the fact that I said it doesn't mean a thing. Not in regard to truth. And we need that regular and rigorous self-examination. You should be examining the things that you hear, the things that you believe. You should be examining the things that you read. Because I'll tell you what I've done in the past, and I still do it. It's hard to help. Is you read a passage in Scripture, and you read it the same way you've always read it, and you read it exactly into it exactly what you've always read into it. That doesn't get you anywhere. It's easy to do. It's easy. And then someone comes to you and they ask you this question. And you go, whoa, I've never thought about that before. And it opens your mind to things. And that's a good thing. Being challenged isn't always a bad thing. Frequently, being challenged is one of my favorite things. And I rein back on that. Like, settle down, guys. But it's true. Like, I would much rather have a group of people who said, hey, Chris, I'm not sure that the thing that you said was true. Can we talk about it? Then folks just sit there and be like, yeah, cool. We're really glad you did an okay job. Well, it wasn't terrible. That's what I get sometimes, right, as a compliment. That's okay. They're not all winners. I've had to accept that when you preach 100 times a year. They're not all winners. Examine yourself. Examine yourself continually. And know that it's worth the effort, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. See, we quote this all the time and we talk about it all the time, but do we live it all the time? He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've heard that so many times. What does it really mean? It means that we need to be consistent in how we apply the Scripture. Then we need to be fair and make sure that the Scripture is what is being upheld, not our opinions, not what we've always thought it to be, and certainly, certainly not what we'd like it to say. And that takes a rigorous examination of what we believe. But it is certainly worth the effort, because to do otherwise, he says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, cut straight, is what he says. And if we don't cut straight, and especially if we don't cut straight on purpose because we'd like it to be something else, or we'd like to sway the opinion of the group so we can have our way, we ought to be ashamed. And with God, that is not a place you want to be. God takes seriously the things that he says and the application of those things and the presentation of those things. I will be held accountable for the things that I preach, whether it's from this pulpit or with my life and the talks we have in private or in public. I will be held accountable for the things that I teach. And what I am responsible for is doing my very best in every situation to give the best answer that I can that I know how. Is it going to be perfect? No. No, it's not. I can guarantee that of all things. But I will always strive to do my best. And we should all be the same. because we need to cut straight the Word of God. It is what guides our hearts. It is what provides freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And third, we need to seek the help of others. We need to seek the help of others. Notice I didn't say, we need to confront others about their complacency. Now, might there be an instance where you notice a pattern or habit, and you might go to somebody and say, hey, I've noticed this lately. Can we talk about that? Like, is that okay? Perhaps we can talk about that in the future as far as mature relationships that we develop with one another. That's important, and that'll be on the list. If you have things that you'd like added to the list of discussions that we should have, of lessons that we should go through concerning maturity, certainly let me know. They can be added to the list. I have a short one currently. It grows every day. Yeah, we'll cut it off when it's appropriate and move on to something else, and we may come back. That's okay too. But we need to be wise and knowledgeable that we seek the help of others. The first person we should always seek the help of, obviously, should go without being said, but I don't think it should ever go without being said, God, both in His Word and in prayer. That when we are studying something, when we are seeking guidance, when we are looking for answers to the questions that we have, both of life and existence and the promises of God, but also the practical nature of our walk with Him, go to the Lord. Pray. Pray that the Lord would help me be open-minded, have an open heart, and have a willingness to learn. And in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 24, I love his attitude here, because there's many passages, many of the Psalms, many of David's writings that you could lean towards and understand how God wants us to be. But here in Jeremiah 10 and verse 24, he says, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Basically, Jeremiah says, Lord, correct me, but be gentle. Excuse me, hang on. All right. I think I swallowed a bug. Perhaps inhaled it. Which is why I don't like spiders being in front of me. Anyway. We only got two more points left. Let's finish this. Okay. Maybe somebody else needs. No, it's fine. Lord, he says, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Lord, if you give me what I deserve, this isn't going to go well for me. Be gentle, Lord. Remember that I'm seeking to be your servant, please. So I want to be corrected, and we need to have that attitude of willingness to be challenged, desiring to be challenged, being okay with folks bringing things up. We're talking about things that are difficult because we are supposed to be mature. That's one of the hallmarks of maturity in your relationship with God and your spirituality, is that we can talk about things that are difficult. And that's not easy. It's not easy to get to, but it's where we need to grow to. We should look towards spiritual brethren. In James 5, you start in verse 14, really. When you're sick, you seek the elders of the church, perhaps, and those who are spiritual. In verse 16, he leans into confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Because you should all know this passage very well. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not only the prayers of those who are around you, but the insight of those who are around you. You seek out spiritual individuals, folks that you perceive as being strong and mature in their faith, and you ask them questions. And you say, hey, this thing that you're doing, or this thing that you said, or this thing that was going on, can I understand more about why you got to that place or what you were doing? And if we're both mature brethren, that should go really well, and we should be able to have really deep discussions and conversations about very difficult topics, even, because we're both on the same page of growing in our relationship with God. So seek out spiritual brethren. Obviously, pray to the Lord. Lord, help me change. We should go to His Word. And then we should seek out spiritual brethren and their perspective. I suppose an addendum to that would be that we should always be mindful of the difference between God's Word and the words of those even spiritual brethren that we have. Like, I have a number of men in the brotherhood who I very well respect. And I very much care what they think, but I more care why they think what they think. And I don't base my theology, I don't base my faith, I don't base my judgments in relationship with God to, hey, brother so-and-so believes X, so I believe X. That's not how this works. I have a personal faith in God. I have a responsibility myself to be able to reckon these things spiritually. Do I care why he believes that thing? Yes. Yes, I do. Right? That's a whole lot more important than that he believes something. Why they believe it gives me insight into perhaps changes in my own perspective and why I do or do not believe such a thing. And then Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, it goes on, but 23 and 24 in particular, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Mature individuals, they spend time with the brethren. It is the nature of being mature in your relationship with God is that you recognize the need to be with the saints. We need to know each other. We need to smell like sheep because that's what we're supposed to be. And we spend a lot of time with people who are not part of the body of Christ, and we can't help that. Right? Many of you have family members who are not part of the faith. You have employers or coworkers that aren't. You have neighbors and friends that you spend time with that are not. And all of those things detract from your maturity in your relationship with God. The thing that helps grow that in relationships are those who are also of like precious faith. And I have found, both obviously scripturally, but also personally, that the more time we spend with one another, the stronger not only the bond that we have with one another grows, but the stronger our bond with God grows, because we encourage one another to strive forward in our relationships, because we have those weird conversations and we can share and we can love and we can talk and we can fellowship with one another. And we can do all of the one another things in the scriptures that we're supposed to do, literally commanded to do, that are really hard to do one another things when we're not together. Spiritual maturity is a big topic, obviously. It involves everything past becoming a Christian. But becoming spiritually mature isn't rocket science. It's something that anybody can work towards. It's something that we all should be working towards. And we need to be aware of the opportunities that we have as humans. Our human nature is to be complacent. We get complacent in our relationships, in our marriages, in our parenting. We get complacent in our work sometimes, in our employment. We get complacent with our friends or our neighbors. We get complacent with the responsibilities perhaps in the home. We get complacent. And the one place that you can't get complacent, that isn't appropriate or isn't acceptable to complacent, is in your relationship or your walk with God. This is something that we need to work towards, and we need to be mindful of that we, at every stage of our life, every point in our growth, that we take opportunities to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we stop and we say, hey Chris, am I Jesus yet? Nope. Well, I know what to do. I gotta keep going. I've got progress to make. And it may be in 15 different ways. That's okay. Wherever you are is where you are. I have like platitudes like that, don't I? I keep saying things like that. Where you are is where you are. But where you are should not be where you are in the future. We should always work towards growth, to growing into the people that we need to become. If we can help you to put Christ on in baptism today, yes, there is work to do in the kingdom. Yes, it is a responsibility that we have to work towards growth, but you got to start somewhere. And frequently, folks, they think they have to make progress before they even come into the kingdom. And in truth, all you need to do is decide that you want to put Christ first, that His is going to be the will that you perform. And then that makes you a disciple. And as a disciple, understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can be baptized into Christ. You can put on Christ. And while you might not know much, you know enough to get started. And then we get started. And then we work towards spiritual development and maturity. And we get to watch you while we grow together and work towards the kingdom. If you have opportunity tonight and you need to change, your relationship with God hasn't been what it needs to be, and you need assistance, you need guidance, you need help. It doesn't have to be here at this time, but it can be. It can be any time. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and my goal is to help this congregation, you folks in particular, and me, myself, get to heaven. We all need to get there, and I'm going to do everything that I can, and I know that you will as well, to facilitate that. And if we can help you tonight to be His, to put Him on in baptism, to come back to Him, or to be restored, or to continue faithfully in His work through difficult times, whatever the case is, the situation you find yourself in, let me know. Let us know tonight as we stand and sing.